You can be seated, and as we get into a study or continue in our study in the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verse 1, is where we'll pick it up from last week, or actually 2 weeks ago. Last week was David Dolan taught on the current Middle East crisis, and if you were only able to be here for the Sunday morning service and missed the Q&A time, both of those are now posted on the internet. So you can go to our webpage and hear his question and answer time. And in the topical MP3 and Sunday service, both of those. And about 2 weeks ago, we were in 1 John, where the emphasis was on do not love the world. They that love the world, the love of the Father is not in them, because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, are not of God, but are of this world, and the world is passing away in the lust thereof. So, you know, it's kind of like we're either in the world to come, heaven, with Jesus, or we're in the world here, lust of the eyes, flesh, and pride of life. And God's saying, which one do you want to be in? And if you're over here with Jesus, then you got to let go. You got to let go of everything about this world because it is passing away. All the lust of it is going away. And then it emphasized, and we're going to read this as a lead-in, behold what manner of love the Father hath for us that we should be called the sons of God. And just imagine that. You have to sit down and meditate on it to let it really sink in. That God so loved us, He sent Jesus, that if we humbled ourselves and confessed that we're sinners separated from a holy God, but He made a way for us to be forgiven, and in exchange for us humbling ourselves and saying, God, save me, He pulls us up out of the drowning waters of sin, puts us in the boat and says, and I'm going to adopt you. You're going to have my name. You're in my family forever. You're in heaven forever. I'm going to heal you, give you a new body, and it's fit for eternity. They'll never suffer, and all the tears are going to be wiped away. I mean, we say all those things. I just said all those things, and yet I cannot comprehend it because it's beyond comprehension. And yet God wants us to comprehend it more and more, and we do so in those quiet times with Jesus to just sit down and go, I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to be under his fellowship and under his law forever, and let it really, really sink in, because you get a piece of that, you get a taste a bit of that, then you're ready to say, I'm done with the world. I don't want the world because I'm headed to heaven to be with Jesus. And that's what he emphasized. And so 1 John 3:1, he says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Exclamation mark. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So, if you're a child of God today, you've bowed the knee to Jesus. You know that he has taken over your life. You sense the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life, and you know you've been adopted as a child of his. Then, you know you're going to go to heaven, but you don't know exactly what's going to happen there. But you know that when you see Jesus in all of his holiness and all of his glory, and you see heaven for what it is, you're going to be just overwhelmed and changed. And it says, we will be like him. In other words, all the confusion's over. Are you confused in this world today? I'm confused. I'm confused because I know I'm a child of God, but sometimes I don't act like it. I know I'm a child of God that is never supposed to have a sinful thought, but I do. And I know that someday he promises me that is all going to change, because I'm going to get a body fit for eternity and all sin temptation is going to be gone. And so I have that hope that he's going to finish me off. He says, it's not really done until we see him. When we go to heaven, then all the fog, all the confusion, all the temptation's done, and we get a new body. And when I know that that's going to be happening, I have a hope in me, and it purifies me even in this life. Because I know I'm already headed there. I'm already headed to that time where there's not going to be any more temptation, and I don't want to be tempted. I don't want to give in to temptation today. So I'm purifying myself if I have this hope. And then he goes on to talk about the situation where people just walk in sin. They say they know God, but they're just walking in sin. There's something wrong because they are not anticipating Jesus coming. They're not anticipating the world to come. They're loving the world that's here. And he's then cautioning people that were in the church, false teachers that were in the church, living like hell, preaching spiritual stuff to the people. And what John is saying, don't follow them. They are leading you astray. Because if they're truly changed, if they're truly touched by God, they're going to be different. They're going to be desiring to live pure because they have a hope inside of themselves. Verse 4, whoever commits sin, not purifying self, not having a hope, also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Now, some of those verses might trouble you. Wow, if I sin, I'm of the devil. Wow, I've done that. It's been, even with daylight savings, I've had an extra hour to do it. If you weren't sleeping today, I mean, normally by 10 o'clock, I haven't had too much time, but I had an extra hour to sin this morning when I argued with my wife or, got foul with my children in the car. So am I of the devil? And really, it's in the context we're going to see here. It's what are you practicing to do? What are you headed towards? Are you headed towards a life of righteousness and being obedient to God? Or are you headed in practicing going to the things of the world? And we'll dissect these verses to see that is the case. It's not that if you've sinned, you're of the devil and you've lost your salvation and you got to keep on just walking through life, making sure you never sin. So if you are a born-again believer, you are practicing obedience to God. And is that, ask yourself, am I practicing obedience to God? Well, Kevin, I'm at church. Well, the Pharisees were at church. They were at synagogue. They weren't at church. But they were practicing rebellion against God, deceiving themselves in their own self-righteousness. And so it's not church. When I ask people, are you a Christian? I go to church. I didn't ask you if you go to church. I ask you if you're a Christian. I ask you if you have a heart love for Jesus. Is He on your lips? Is He on your mind? Do you think about Him? When you do get tempted, do you think, you know what? And there's the old flesh again, but no. Or there's the old flesh again, and I actually fell for it. Jesus, I'm so glad You died on the cross for my sins. Help me just to get done with this world. I want to live for You. Is that how your mind thinks? If it is, praise God. You're a child of God. You got the Holy Spirit in you. You're practicing and you're walking that way. But if you go to church and this Bible seems like, why does He keep talking about the Bible? Why about all these verses? I need some self-help. Why doesn't He ever talk psychology and all this other stuff and just tell jokes like all those other pastors? Man, I split a gut. I watch those guys on TV and whatever else. Because the Word of God is what changes us. The Word of God is what is from God Himself. So that's what we do, is the Word of God changed me, and that's why we emphasize it. Verse 4, whoever, and I want to inject here because it's really in the context, and it's actually in the Greek language as we go through these verses, whoever practices committing sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. God does have His law. It says in the Bible that God nailed the law to the cross, and it is no longer there to condemn us. That doesn't mean He did away with it. It means He's writing it on our hearts instead. It's not there to condemn us, but it is still there. When we get to heaven, it's still, thou shalt not steal. When we get to heaven, it's still, thou shalt not commit adultery. Use the Lord's name in vain. We're not going to have to honor father and mother and all that other stuff. But it's still there. It's His nature. It's His character. And if I'm committing lawlessness, then I am rebelling against that, against His law. And a true believer will confess. That's where 1 John 1:8 says again, just to emphasize this in context, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:8, 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and the Word is not in us. So what John is emphasizing is, when we sin, we've got to call it what it is. It's lawlessness. It's turning away from the law of God. It's saying, I don't like that law, and I think I'm going to just pretend it's not there. And when we do that, if we say, I don't like God's law, I'm going to pretend it's not there, or I'm going to rewrite it, what are we doing? We're saying, we're on the throne. We're saying, I'm in charge. And you know what? The condition of the heart that says, I don't like your law, I'm going to redefine it, I'm going to make it the way I want it to be. We are like Eve in the garden, just like we said 2 weeks ago. We're unsaved. We're in the fallen condition. We have to say we agree with God in everything. And that's what John is actually getting to. We have to call it for what it is. It's lawlessness when we rebel against God. And that's the first step of repenting and growing in our faith and growing in obedience to Jesus, is just saying, yep, God's right, I'm wrong, every single time. Whenever we're thinking, and you know, it works in the family all the time. Children can tell their parents, I think the Word of God says this, and if a parent really wants to love God, you're right, God's right. You know, you're not right, God's right, I shouldn't be talking like that to you. I shouldn't be calling you stupid and yelling at you and going crazy and all these other things, because that's not loving, which is the whole emphasis of this chapter, by the way. The whole emphasis of this book is a lot. If you're getting close to Jesus, you're loving, you're not screaming and yelling, you're not doing all that. Yes, you're right, I'm sinning, you're right, it's the old flesh. God, forgive me. Let's pray. Let's get over this. And verse 5, and you know that he, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. This is one of the most important verses in the Old Testament, sections of verses in the Old Testament. I memorize it by Jeremiah, okay, one of my favorite prophets, Jeremiah, and then 31:31. The most numbers in a calendar month is 31. And so 31:31, that's how I remember it, help you, because you might want to go here. It's also repeated in the book of Hebrews. But John is saying the reason Jesus came, there's going to be two reasons in this chapter that John gives for why Jesus came. This is why he was manifested to us. The very reason Jesus came to earth is for this, to take away our sins, to make a new covenant with us. Chapter 31, verse 31 of Jeremiah, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. When he was manifested to us with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, and by default with you, with me. Because the house of Israel and Judah rejected, and then the gospel was given to the Gentiles, as God knew was going to occur. So he's made that covenant with us too. Not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was husband to them, says the Lord. So what covenant was that? That was the covenant of the law. It was a covenant where they come to Mount Sinai, a mountain burning and shaking with the glory and power of God. And Moses goes up there and he gets the initial briefing from God. Go ask the people if they want to do the Ten Commandments. And so Moses goes down and he says, hey, this is what God's like. He wants us to love one another, and he wants us to have a relationship with him. No other idols, no other gods before him. You don't use his name in vain. You don't covet one another's stuff. You love one another through not committing adultery and murder and stuff like that. You good with that? Yeah, we're good. We can do that. Yeah, go tell him we're good. And that was the covenant that, as we said 2 weeks ago, they broke. Because, you know what? We're sinners. We were born with a rebellious attitude. We're born with a cancer that we got from, spiritual cancer that we got from Adam and Eve. And when given a chance, we'll rebel against God and do our own thing because of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And man is always saying, I will, I will, I will. And yet we always fall and fall and fall, don't we? And so Jesus knew that. And that's why he said in Jeremiah, he says, I have shown people that although they want to, they think they want to obey, they can't. They won't. They will always fall. And so we could just, you know, light the match and torch the place. Or we can make a new covenant with them. We'll do a new deal. We'll send the Messiah. We'll send Jesus. And it goes on to explain that. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, when man has finally realized they are incapable of following God. The days that he will bring Jesus to be manifested, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. But see, how could God do that? Because we're sinners, and a holy God can't get close to a sinful man because we're sinful. And we would be vaporized. It's kind of like the sun getting close to you. You know, if the sun came closer to earth, I want to get close to the earth. You burn the earth up. And so there has to be a way that God, for God to get close and to change our hearts and to allow His love to work, to make us turn in our hearts to desire to serve Him, to get away from that sinful nature that we are born with, is going to take something else. And that's what verse 34 says. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. Why? For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. What allowed that to happen? Jesus was manifested, was perfect. He did nothing wrong, as John said. He never sinned. He went to the cross and died for our sin to make it so that the Father could forgive us. And in forgiving us, people that want to be forgiven, people that wish we were able to obey His law, loving His law, humbling ourselves, confessing that we have violated His law, instead of thinking, I'm not so bad as my neighbor. I don't like him, and he's worse than me, and so you should know, I'm a sinner. I need your salvation. And because I humble myself before Him, He forgives me. And when He forgives me, all of a sudden I'm clean in His eyes, and now He can come in and do heart surgery on my life and change me. So I will write my law on their hearts. Going back to 1 John 3:5, where it says, and you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. So He's having a relationship with us. Now, what John is writing this chapter for us and for the people in the church back in his day is there were false prophets, teachers that were coming into the church saying, we're Christians, and don't be bothered by the fact I'm, drinking and drugging and running around with women and immorality and all that other stuff. I mean, we love God, and we're forgiven, right? God said He forgave us, and so who cares? And a lot of people say that today, too. And what John is saying is, do not be deceived. If you have truly believed in Jesus Christ, there should be evidence there's heart surgery going on by His Spirit in your life. He's writing His law on your heart. And it's the same as, somebody says, yeah, I've been going to the plastic surgeon. People that go to plastic surgery, they know they don't like something about themselves, right? They want to go and get fixed up. And see, really, all of us need plastic surgery in the physical sense. There's all of us have defects. Nobody's the perfect person. But a lot of people don't want to admit it. It's the same spiritually. Spiritually, we're all in need of a plastic surgery, a spiritual plastic surgery. And if I'm telling you, yeah, I'm going to Jesus as my plastic surgeon, really? When's it going to start? You don't love, you're running around just like you always did, you're cussing and swearing and drinking and drugging and everything else. When's you get, how long you been doing this? How long you been going to Him? Wow, years I've been going to church. There's something wrong. Because you know what? We would say in the human sense, if somebody got messed up, your doctor's bad. You need to change plastic surgeons, man. He's messing you up. But we happen to know that our doctor is not messed up, right? Spiritually, He's perfect. And so if our doctor is perfect and He wants to do the surgery, He wants to change and conform us, and then somebody says, oh yeah, I'm in, and yet we see no conforming, what John is saying, they're not there. They don't really believe. They have not humbled themselves truly to God. They are still truly of the devil. And so there should be some sign, even if you haven't been a carouser like I was. A lot of you people have maybe grown up in the church and weren't off being that messed up. But you should have all come to say, but I am messed up. I am a sinner. And God is working on me and fixing me, and you should be humble enough to say that. 1 John 3:5 again, for you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. And it's implied and talks about later habitually. You are not going to be running around in the world acting like you've never been touched by Jesus. because true saved people are touched by Jesus, because it's his job to change us. Whoever sins, practices sin without regard of what God has said, implied, has neither seen him nor known him. You know, John's saying, it's okay to say, I question whether you're saved. That's what he's saying to the church at the time. It's okay for us to say it. People don't want us to say that, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, but we should say it, because if it's true, people should not think they're there when they're not. This week in the news, Ted Haggard, for those that have followed him, he had 14,000 people in his church. And years ago, he was interviewed on, I think it was ABC, he was interviewed by one of the major news networks about the political power of the religious right in America. And I remember during that interview, he was asked, and this is like a year and a half before he fell from grace, when it turns out that a homosexual that was doing drugs and having sex with Ted Haggard, the pastor, went public, and then that caused Haggard to fall from grace. But before that, he was on the news. I was watching. It was a Saturday night. And they asked him, I'm here at the church, and I never hear you talk about sin or heaven or hell or anything like that. And when I grew up in the church, that's what church was about. We're not into that. We're into a positive message. And I thought, sitting there right then, I thought, there's something wrong with that guy. Because a true shepherd would talk about heaven, hell, sin, repentance, right? Wouldn't they? Because that's what Jesus told us to do. If I'm really going to follow Jesus, that's what I'm going to do. If I don't want to follow Jesus, I'll tell them, I'll tell people, positive message, everything's okay, everybody goes to heaven, everything else, and be a liar and stand before God, having deceived people that he cared about, and I don't want to do that. So, then he fell from grace, and so now he's self-confessed healed. He went to some psychologists, and they've helped him sort things out. So he was asked last week, responded to the question, should same-sex marriages be allowed by the state? He said, if someone is dealing with same-sex attraction or homosexuality and they want someone to be their life partner of the same gender, though we would oppose that in our churches, it should be allowed by the state. Okay, now, I would love for Ted to be saved, see him in heaven, everything else. First John would tell me, Kevin, there's still something wrong. The shrinks forgot something. You need Jesus. Because what John is saying is, whoever abides in him does not sin. And what is Ted doing? He's saying, I know this says don't, but I think it should be okay. I don't agree with what God said. And when he says we should oppose it in the church, I don't oppose it in the church. Jesus opposes it in the church. Actually, Jesus opposes it everywhere, because he knows how destructive it is to children, to families, to the people themselves. The average age of somebody living in the homosexual lifestyle, men or women, because of all the additional diseases that God knows are there ready to kill them, has shortened their life, robs them of everything else that's happening. I must agree with God, because he's God, if I know him. And see, that's what it's saying. Do you agree with God? Say yes. We agree with God. And now I'm going to ask you, in everything, what John is saying is, let's make it everything. And in everything, I'm going to agree with God. Does that mean even in the things that I might not totally be sanctified in yet, not totally fixed, God hasn't told? Yes, but I agree with him. It's sin, God. I still want it out of my life. We agree with him. True saints, believers in Jesus, agree with him, even if they're not totally, totally there. And when we disagree with him, there is something truly, truly wrong, according to John. He was manifested to take away our sins, to take away us thinking that we are the ones that define good and evil, take us away from thinking that we can do whatever we want to. In him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him is not often in Adam and Eve'sville redefining things. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. So that's what he's saying. Practice. I'm practicing. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That's righteousness. I know what God has said, and I believe what he said, and that settles it. He does not want us to be deceived by people saying other things. But then verse 8, he who sins is of the devil. And really, he who is practicing sin, he was off doing his own thing, doesn't care, is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. Now here's the second purpose that Jesus was manifested to us, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Isn't that cool? He came to forgive us of sin and then to destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? To kill us. That's what he wants to do, to deceive us, to keep us from being able to have a relationship with God. And Jesus did that by forgiving us our sins and then doing surgery on our hearts. Let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 31 to see Jesus himself telling people of his day, religious people, you know, pastors that didn't really believe if it were today. Yep, you're of the devil, because they didn't really believe. John 8, 31. I mean, this is one of my favorite chapters. It's, again, that line out of a famous movie. Can't remember which one it was. You can't handle the truth. You know, and that we have to, as God's people, be willing to handle the truth, to love the truth so much, even when it hurts. We love the truth. Even when it's not what we would, in our flesh, think was right, we love the truth. And Jesus, he told the truth, and he died because of people that couldn't handle the truth. They crucified him because they didn't want to hear what he had to say. Chapter 8, verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, and now look at the word he uses, if you abide in my word, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I'm not redefining it, I'm not coming up with my own Bible, I'm not taking my Bible and ripping out pages and sticking in new pages, I'm abiding in his word, I believe it. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Sin. Its grip on us. Its ability to kill us. The death that we deserve when we're living on our own. He sets us free. If you really believe me, trust me, and I get to get inside of you and I'm changing your heart, then you will abide in my word. My word will be your word, and you are set free from sin and death. The non-believing religious leaders that were there listening to him talk to his disciples answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. We're Jews. Today, we're churchgoers. we go to church. And you're saying that we've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? How can you set people free? We're Jews. We don't need to be set free. And again, the foolishness of pride and arrogance against God. They're enslaved by the Romans and they won't even admit that. They're under complete slavery right then when they're saying this. But they're so delusional they can't even see the truth that's slapping them in the face. We're free. We don't need you, Jesus, to set us free. Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin, really lives in sin, pursues sin, practices sin, is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. What does he say he sets us free from? Sin. He sets us free from the natural tendencies of fallen man to want to sin, to have no way out of sin. When he comes inside of us, because we invite him, he says, I'm going to fix that. What you used to do and love doing, I'm going to turn it off until you'll look at it with utter contempt as you grow in me. You will look at things you used to do and say, what was I ever thinking? Because I will change you completely. It won't even be a temptation to you after time. I know that you are Abraham's descendants today. I know you go to church. I know you, and I'm not talking in, you know, I want you to go to church. I want to make this clear. You know, it's like, boy, the pastor today, he just got on everybody that goes to church. Maybe we should just stop. You know, there's a Seahawks game this afternoon. I mean, maybe we should just do that instead. No, I'm not. Don't misunderstand me. I mean, just go to church to go to church. It should be something that we hunger and thirst after. It should be something, I get to go be with some crazies today, peculiar people that love Jesus. And you know, I just can't wait to do that. I get to worship God. I get to sing praises to Him. And I'm not going to be mocked by anybody because, again, I'm with crazies. And the other people in the world, they're not around. And I get to learn of Him. And I see the Holy Spirit's going to use the Word of God to touch me a little bit. And I can't wait to go. That's what I mean, that we should do. What these guys were doing is just playing religion. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen from with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham didn't do this. If you were spiritual descendants of Abraham instead of just bloodline descendants, you would do what Abraham did, and Abraham believed me, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. I told him something that was impossible that I was going to do in his life, and he believed me, and I gave him righteousness. I'm telling you, I will forgive you of your sins. That's impossible. How could you forgive me of sins and allow me to have everlasting life in heaven? You believe me, and I will give you righteousness. And so if you were like Abraham, you would believe, and you would not be trying to kill me. People that disagree with God want to change His law and everything. They're basically in the crowd saying, get rid of Jesus, crucify Him, kill Him. I don't want His word ruling in my life. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. Verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication like you. That's what they're saying. Under their breath, they're saying, we know you didn't really get a virgin birth. We know your mom was running around with somebody. We know that's where you came from. And we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, deity of Jesus. Nor have I come of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. And what keeps people from hearing God's word? Pride. I don't need God. I don't want God. I don't like His word. I like me being on the throne. I live and rule over me. And you cannot hear Jesus. And that's what. So I've come to realize that talking to Cole's people that are in the world and everything else, and you're talking in purely simplistic language of what it takes to get saved, and goes right over their head, and you just realize, just like Jesus did, you can't hear, because there's a hatred against God. If you're here today and it's like, man, I don't understand what's happening here, then I would tell you, just admit your hatred against God, your rebellion against Him, your desire to live and rule over your own life, and just humble yourself right now and say, God, forgive me. There must be something bigger than me in heaven that created all the heavens and the earth and all that I see as a testimony to a powerful, all-intelligent God. And God, forgive me. And then all of a sudden your eyes will open and you'll hear Jesus and His love for you, and you'll get saved. You are of your father, the devil, verse 44, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and a father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? There is no sin. They couldn't convict him of sin, because for this reason he was manifested, to take away our sin. And in him was no sin. And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? For he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. Today, you know what? Dude, you say you're a Christian, but you know what? John the Gospel, Jesus, and John the Epistle tells me, I think something's wrong, because you are living for the world. And let me just help you and encourage you and exhort you. It says in the, you know, Paul said that Scripture is for correction, exhortation, instruction in righteousness, for rebuking. There's that we have this attitude. in the world today that whenever everybody's part of the church, everybody loves, if they say, I love Jesus, don't ask them what kind of Jesus they believe in. If it's a Mormon Jesus, that's okay. Jehovah's Witness Jesus, no, it's not okay. They've got to believe in this biblical Jesus. Or they still have cancer running in their veins, spiritual cancer in their spiritual veins. They're going to die. They're not going to be seen in heaven when you get there, and you're going to be really, if we get to be sorry, the Bible says all tears are wiped away. Maybe we don't get to have regrets. I don't know. But I live my life like I don't want regrets in the sense of talking with people. I want to tell them what Jesus told them, what the apostle told them, while I can, so that if I find out they died next week, that I can say, you know, I told them. I told them the truth, as Jesus told the people the truth in his day. As our master, we should be parroting him, because we're his ambassadors now. He's left us here to tell the same truth to people in our generation. Turn to John chapter 12, verse 27. This is goes along also and with the verse in 1 John 3, 8, where it says, as you're turning to John, the Gospel of John, 12:27, again, looking back at our verse in 1 John, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So 1 John is saying that. This is the reason he was manifested. And John, the Gospel, records Jesus talking about this very issue. In verse 27, he says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. This is why I'm here. I am here to do what's troubling me. What was troubling Jesus? He knows he's about to be tortured, rejected, have all these people that he loves mocking and scorning and spitting on him. The people that he knows he wants to save, wants to be forgiven, are about to crucify him. And it's troubling. I can't even imagine. I mean, it's bad enough for us to get in trouble with things, you know, as soon as our heart leaps because of something terrible that's happened in our life. How about knowing it from the time began, to know that this day is coming? And every day of eternity, you're sitting there, okay, at 3,000 years ago, 3,000 years before the cross. Yeah, in 3,000 years, I'm going to have to endure that for the sake of the people. Because it says, before the foundations of the earth, Jesus knew he was going to save us this way. Father, glorify your name, verse 28. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now, because I'm being manifested, because I'm going to the cross, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. For I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Going back to John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. So he was manifested to destroy the devil. And he destroyed the devil at the cross. Because at the cross, he allowed us to be forgiven of sin. And so the devil had no power to kill us anymore. Because by sinning, we die. But Jesus made a way for us to be forgiven. What a glorious thing. Aren't we glad Jesus wasn't troubled into saying, forget it? We'd all be, can you imagine? I mean, people say that hell is here on earth. No, there's still a lot of the grace and mercy of God all around us, the love and grace and mercy of God. Yeah, we haven't got a clue how bad it would be if Jesus wasn't even here in his people. And little children, 1 John 3, 8. Little children, verse 7 actually. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not, and again, parenthesis, because it's implied, it's actually a little bit in the Greek, does not practice sin. For his, Jesus' seed, remains in him, and he cannot continue to practice it, because he has been born of God. If you are a true believer, you are sealed in Jesus until the day you die, because he's in there. And if all of a sudden the world wants to get in, he just takes a little bit more scaffolding to the heart and says, you know, we're going to dig that out, because you're mine. My seed's in you. You're done. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So, if we don't practice righteousness, then we should not call ourselves Christians. Somebody came a couple Wednesday nights ago and told me that he was in a shipyard office discussion, and he admitted that he's somewhat of a closet Christian. But these guys were talking, they're churchgoers, and they're talking about, hey, you know, let's go to the bar and pick up some women and stuff, and then, you know, and they'll talk about church stuff, and, you know, and they actually were talking about, and, you know, Jesus forgives us, we can go do that. And he chimed in with, you cannot. And I think God is using it to stir up this guy's life. He doesn't go here. But he was just stirring him up. And because he realizes, no, you can't. And that's what this is saying. If I was in the shipyard still and I had my, you know, shipyard buddy saying something like that, I would turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. It says right here, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. You know, football season, if somebody shows up to a football tryout or something, oh, you play football? Yeah, I play football. Okay, let me see how you do. Go long. What's go long? You sure you play football? Well, what do you mean? Well, go long means, you know, I'm going to throw the ball to you and you're going to go long. You're going to just go out and I'm going to throw it to you. Oh, okay, you know, you're going to kind of run. And then the guy goes, you're supposed to look around, try and catch the ball. Oh, really? Okay, I'll turn around. The ball comes. You're supposed to try and catch it. No. Do you play football? Yeah, I play. No, he doesn't play football. You just kind of, you can get it. You can do that for any trade. You know, somebody pretending to be a doctor, like they made a movie of some guy that, you know, pretended to be all these people, you know. And people can try. People can work really hard to try and look like something, but what it really boils down to, you love Jesus, you hate sin. Even when you find it in the mirror that you look at yourself at in the morning, and you say, God, still a little ugly, could you please do some more surgery? That's what you are as a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you don't care what you look like in the mirror, you're still just looking and living for yourself. And that's the difference. And it's what we have to discern so that we won't be deceived in our own life and in the life of others. For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, verse 11, from Jesus, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. And the fight, you know, really, he's emphasizing here that if we're truly Christians, we're going to manifest two things. I want to do what God says to do, and the most important of those is love. And this is written to at a time, John the Apostle is writing this, the temple's been destroyed, the Romans rule the world, the Romans have decided now that they're done with the Jews, they're concentrating on the Christians, they're rounding them up, they're murdering them, torturing them. There would have been all kinds of Christians, knew all kinds of people that have been rounded up by the Caesars, fed to the lions, crucified, all this other stuff. And he was just saying, you guys, we still have to love. We cannot hate. Because look at what Cain did. Cain hated. And we have to have love. And we, you know, let's turn to Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 to realize that the world hates us, and what John's going to get to, and we're not going to get there today, but John gets to, don't be surprised if the world hates you, persecutes you, troubles you, because you're a peculiar person, because you love God's law, and they hate God's law, and all of a sudden they're persecuting you, and the hardest thing that we're going to have to do as we're growing in our relationship with God is to love them, even in the midst of persecution. And in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 through 8, it says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the first fruit of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, I've talked to many people that reject the Bible and all this other. They mock this section of Scripture because they go, why does God not take his offering? No, he made grain. He, you know, grew wheat. What's wrong with that? He wants to bring wheat. The other guy who has, grows sheep, you know, is a sheep herder and brings a sheep. So what's the difference? Well, the difference is, as we're going to see in the text, is God had said for an offering, the way we do sin covering, the way there's an offering for sin is it's an animal has to die. And what did Cain do? I don't think so. I think we should have same-sex marriage in Washington. I don't like your law about defining marriage. And he wants to redefine things. God says, no, Cain, you don't understand. The first animal that died covered your mom and dad's bodies. They wanted to use fig leaves, and I said, no fig leaves. We're going to use an animal skin to cover them. That animal died because of your parents' sin. And I'm going to have this be the theme for thousands of years, because I'm going to have my son die on the cross to cover the sins of the people. For all people. And you just stick with the plan. You don't question it. You don't reinvent it. You don't do anything. And Cain says, forget you. And Abel says, I'll do it your way. And the whole message here is, if Abel had been the grain grower and Cain had been the sheep herder, then because of the heart of Abel, Abel would have said, hey, brother, can I trade you some grain for a sheep? I'm going to go offer an offering to God, and I need a sheep because it's got to be God's way. That's the difference here that many people miss. It's not just the grain, it's the whole type. So the Lord said to Cain, how can we know this? The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? You can do what's right. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, rebellion, lawlessness, and its desire is for you to kill you, but you should rule over it. You want to fight God? You want to fight me, Cain? Then you're going to lose. You're going to die. You don't have to fight me. You can submit. You can be humble. You can humble yourself. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Because Cain hated, as a rebellion against God guy, he hated people in submission to God. Does that ever happen around your place? Do you have any neighbors, friends, co-workers, whatever, that can't stand you because you're always into this Bible thing, into what the Word of God says, and you're not going along with the flow? Don't be surprised. And more importantly, don't hate. Don't rebel against the love of God. He wants you to have that love that continues to flow through your life to be a witness, and it should be in our life too. And we're going to pick up and emphasize that love theme when we gather again next week. But with Communion Sunday, I wanted to just close with this thought, because the love continues to flow through the rest of 1 John. And you know, it's hard. Jesus said that because of the last day's wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. Are we seeing that? I sense it in my own heart. I just, there's so much stuff happening. Just looking in the world today, and just the evil, the betrayal, the treasonous actions of people in government, the just all this stuff. And I have to guard my heart to not let it get me off message. That I would still have love. And in our own family, and really, the Lord's been speaking to me, even in just giving these studies since we started, because it's such a love chapter. This is my challenge to you and your family, is that when something is going on, because things do go on, sin happens, I would imagine, in your family like it does mine. That when we're communicating with one another, when we're communicating with our children, that if we are sinning, that, you know, husbands and wives, if you're both here, or just, you know, single people, same thing. If something's going on, and just challenge, we should be willing to challenge one another. You know what? Do you really love me? What do you mean? Of course I love you. No, because, I mean, you know, I hear the words, but I want to just know you love me. And you know what? Then, to submit, just like what this is saying, God wants to do surgery. The thing He wants to most put into our heart is love in an unloving world. He wants us to get to grow and mature in that area of our life. And so we should be willing to challenge each other with, you know what, I don't think you're loving. And then we should respond with, ah, you know, who are you to tell me I'm not loving? Say, you know what, since that's what Jesus wants to do in me, forgive me. And I want to, even if I'm disagreeing, or as husbands, I'm not saying, you know, a lot of times our wives think that when we love them, when we agree with everything they ask us to do. And that's not what I'm getting at. It's like, I've heard you, and I know what you're asking me to do, but we're not going to do that. We're going to do this, and I love you. We love one another. We love our children. We love our enemies. We love the people at work. That when, you know, especially with the elections and everything, do you love the people that stand for everything that's evil? Do they know you love them, even though? Are we communicating them in a way that, you know, I just hate you because of what you're going to vote for and what you're standing for and everything else? But we have to be so careful, because what John is telling us is Jesus wants us to love. And so, if that's not totally there, then let's just all agree today as communion time, you know, as we're going to come up and take communion. If you're a child of God, if you know you are practicing righteousness, You know that God has gotten hold of your life. You know that He died on the cross for your sins, and you've sensed His power in your life. And that's, then communion is for us, because what we're remembering is what Jesus did on the cross for us. That He died. He allowed His body to be ripped apart and broken. He says broken, although His bones weren't broken, His body was broken. And He shed His blood to manifest in manifestation that He wanted to save us from sin and to destroy the devil. Should we thank Him for that? He destroyed the power of the devil to kill us. And we're going to remember that today. We're going to remember it, and we say, God, and I want You to destroy the works of sin that are still latent, still there in my body. And most importantly, I want You to replace bitterness, strife, anger, hostility with love. And I don't care what it takes. Be careful that one. I don't care what it takes to do it. Because he does it by trials. But God, I want to. I want to learn how to love. Amen? So, we're going to pray, and then the worship team's going to come up and lead us in a worship song as you just file in and just have it be a prayer time with you and maybe your family, you and your wife together. You know, let's just pray and ask Jesus to help us to love one another more and our children, etc. And have it be a sweet time with Jesus, and then go to your back to your chairs. Don't take the bread and the juice until we all have it, and then we'll take it together in prayer time and close the service in another worship song. Father, we thank You for Your word, Lord. And God, we do want Your word to abide in us. We know that Your word is precious, God. And it's God breathed through Your apostles and prophets to do what's good for us. And we know that You're right and we're wrong. And Lord, we pray that as we get ready to remember what You did for us on the cross, that You would truly continue to do that surgery that we've already sensed on our heart to make Your law our law and to mold us, God, to be more loving of You and more loving of even those that are in the world, Lord, that we would be seen as being addicted to Your love. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let's go ahead and cycle up to the tables and
Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might be renewed. So fill me and heal me and bring me back to you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve.
Perfect song for this service that, you know, he answers that prayer. He wants to change our heart. He wants to make us new. And it's when we sense what he's done for us. You know, we love him because he first loved us. He loves us enough to forgive us of sin, to do heart surgery, to then let us serve him because he's done such great things for us. And that's what we remember. You know, on that night that he was betrayed, he knew that all of you were going to be, you know, all of you that are saved here in this room, he knew you were going to be part of the fruit of what he was doing that day. And when he was there with his disciples and they didn't totally understand, he goes, this is my body broken for you. This is my cup. This is the cup of my blood of the new covenant. He was referring to Jeremiah 31:31. Tonight I'm dying to... you know, tomorrow, to allow you to be forgiven of sin. And he changed us. He changed us through the power of his love. And so we're so thankful for that. Father, we thank you for this bread we're about to take as symbolic, Lord, of what Jesus did, how you chose to send him, to allow him to be manifested to us, to take away sin, to destroy the devil. And Lord, we're so thankful for that. And we don't want to forget it in our day-to-day walk, Lord, that we would meditate on what you've done to save us. And we thank you for this time. And we take this bread, Lord, in thankfulness to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the bread. And Father, we also just thank you that going all the way back to the garden where an animal died and blood was shed to cover over the sins of Adam and Eve, and then for all the thousands of years you showed us that without the shedding of blood there's no forgiveness of sin. And we thank you that Jesus endured death, even death on the cross, and knowing that somehow mysteriously that his blood, Lord, was the eternal sacrifice and covering for sin for all who would believe. For all those in this room, or somehow some of that blood shed 2,000 years ago had our name on it, Lord, and all of our sins, and we're so thankful for that. And we pray that you would just help us to live for you, to walk with you until the day you come to take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the cup together. May God help us to truly, in remembrance of Jesus and what he's done, let's really do try and love one another. Amen. Let's stand and worship God as we get ready to go. It's forever his because he purchased it. And what an awesome thing that is. Go out and be encouraged in that in this crazy mixed up world. and be a light and a witness for him until he comes. In Jesus' name, God bless you.